Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and particularly this morning, we pray for your guidance as we try to understand it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking around very carefully, actually, because I'm hoping that we don't have any manic depressives in the congregation this morning, or anyone who is thinking that life is hardly worth living, because our reading from the book of Ecclesiastes is just about the most miserable stuff in the whole of the scripture. And I get to introduce it all to you. Isn't that lovely? Can I say that it's not a book that I would have chosen to preach on? I'd much rather be much more comfortable with our gospel reading this morning, but I don't get to pick, so here we go. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What on earth is all this about? Is there any proper meaning in this stuff? As I said, I get the job of introducing this sermon series on Ecclesiastes and of trying to make a bit of sense out of it. And one of the problems I face is that it's a book that it's really hard to break down into bite-sized sermon parts. It would be a lot easier just to go through the main points in one hit and get it over and done with. And I'm going to be doing a little bit of that to try and make some sense of the whole thing, but I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, because this sermon series goes on for another 6 weeks. And if you're not totally depressed by the end of that, then you should be. So let me start by having a look at the title of the book and who might have written it. Well, the English title we have in our Bibles today is Ecclesiastes, and it comes from the Greek word for church. I'm sure that you'll all be familiar with that word, ecclesiastical, referring to church matters. I'm not sure that's an appropriate title for the book today, because in one place, the writer urges his readers not to be over-wicked, and in another, do not be over-righteous. I think that today's church should be aiming a bit higher than that, and because it sort of means that you can be a little bit wicked, and that's all right, or you don't have to be too righteous, you know, you'll get by. But of course, this really wasn't written for us. It was written for the people of Israel some 2,000 years ago. What we need to do is to check out if there's anything in it for us today. And as an aside, I might say that the Jewish people that put together the canon of scripture of the Old Testament nearly left this book out, and certainly when the canon of scripture for our Bible today was compiled, it was nearly left out again, and I am stood here wishing it had been. But never mind, what we have is what we have. Now, our writer apparently identifies himself as the teacher, and I had to do a bit of research to find out what that's about. The word that we have translated as teacher is the word koheleth in ancient Hebrew, a word that can apparently mean a proper name, in that this guy's name was Koheleth, or it can mean what it tends to describe, that he was a teacher of some sort. The word koheleth actually has its Hebraic meaning in the roots of someone who gathers people together to address them and instruct them. And that's where we get teacher, or sometimes preacher, which we see in some translations. Then as we go through the whole of it, you'll find some contradictions that the writer seems to actually contradict himself. And that's led to the theory that the book was actually written in different parts by different people and somehow cobbled together afterwards. In contrast to that, I believe that what we have is the somewhat demented rambling and thoughts of someone who spent a long time, perhaps even some years, wrestling with the complexities of life and observing human behaviour. As to the actual author, it's been suggested that it was King Solomon, well known for writing what's known as the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. We get books like Proverbs, which were written by Solomon. The trouble with that view, that it was written by Solomon, is that the writer in verse 12, just after our reading today, writes, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And the problem with that statement is that as far as Jewish history is concerned, Solomon remained king throughout his life. He was never deposed. He died in the job. So it's unlikely that he could have been the writer of this missive. It's more likely it was one of the later kings, particularly as Jewish scholars date the book as one of the last to be written in the Old Testament. It's just one of the issues that this whole thing raises. Does any of this matter much? Well, probably not very much at all. What we have is what we have, and it's my job to try and make some sense out of it. I said that it was written some centuries ago, which is absolutely true. The question, I think, is this: how might this stuff relate to us today? So I'm going to have a look at that. The whole book focuses on the meaninglessness and the worthlessness of life. And it attacks loads of attitudes that we see in today's society. It speaks, as we go through it, of boredom, of disillusionment, and world weariness. It raises the question that we often hear today in one form or another, which might be summed up as, what on earth is the meaning of life? And our writer seems to conclude that there is no meaning of life, because when it comes down to it, everything is meaningless. There is no point to anything. You see, he was speaking into a culture where even the religion of that day had become a seeking after self-righteousness as opposed to seeking a proper relationship with God. The writer was also writing into what was a very secular society, a society whose views were bounded by what they could see, by the horizons of this world. You'll find as we go through the book that the term under the sun crops up time and time again. It speaks of a worldly view without any reference to things eternal, like an acknowledgement of the eternal God. And I've got to say, you can see that in today's Western society as well. People, for the most part, nowadays, do not recognize the existence of God. Then as you read through, you'll find that the world that Koheleth speaks into was also a commercialized world, and he uses words like profit, toil, occupation, success, wealth, and even deficit. He could have been a Chancellor of the Exchequer. If that doesn't sound like today's world, I'm not sure what does. A world focused on wealth and success, the acquisition of more and more stuff. The writer condemns the pursuit of happiness. And if we were to look at today's modern society, we can see that being played out in our society. Everybody seems to be chasing happiness. Are they achieving it? Probably not. They're looking for it, in a large part, in booze, in drugs, in sex, and all the other stuff we see going on around us. Does it actually bring happiness? I doubt it very much. There's another little issue in here. At no time does the writer of this book use the term, "Thus saith the Lord," or anything else like it. He doesn't claim to speak for God, but simply expresses his own concerns, the result of watching human behavior, showing the futility of a soulless and godless world. And as I said, that's the situation we find in today's world. The teacher focuses on various aspects of life, including selfishness and self-absorption, fame and power, life and death. His conclusions are that nothing we do, nothing we imagine ourselves to be, is worth a penneth of pig poo. That's an old English expression. It's worth nothing. And his final claim is that it doesn't matter what you are or what you've achieved in life, you're all the same when you're dead. Cheery stuff, isn't it? It's not good news of great joy. I could have done without this morning. And in our reading today, we get some part of that. What do people gain from their labours, at which they toil under the sun, he writes? Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. All streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. That's that cycle of going round and round and round and round, and nothing ever changes. Sounds a bit like Buddhism. Is that right? Yeah. A bit like Buddhism. There is nothing new under the sun, and what once you're gone, no one will give a damn. That's what he's suggesting. Nobody cares. It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. And I wonder if you can see those same parallels in today's society. There is a sense of pointlessness, particularly amongst many young people. They often search for some meaning in life, some purpose, but they can't find it. There's that constant thrashing around, chasing things that have no worth, no eternal value. But we get the same funny little expression from our own generation. Only two things are inevitable: death and taxes. That's pretty cynical, isn't it? And it's suggesting you're born, you pay tax, and then you die. It's the same sort of theory. And the trouble is that most people now think that once you're dead, and that's the end of it. I've got to tell you that I think that's the best they can hope for if they think that way. I often say to people, you've got to know where you're going when you fall off the perch. You've got to know where you're going. Because if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. And the alternatives are pretty bad. I think that our writer had been pondering those self-same issues and not coming up with any sensible answers. Even at the end of the book, he doesn't seem to draw any real conclusions. And it's left, I think, to a second writer who tidies it all up at the end. Comments like, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And finally, now is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So what do we make of all this? Well, it seems that the object of this book, this letter, or whatever it was, is to warn the people of God, warn the people that without God, everything is meaningless. Self-gratification brings no long-term satisfaction, neither does money or power or wealth or positions. I always think of that old saying, there's no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you when you go, and yet people are striving and striving and striving, saving, putting things, and it's just a rat race. Of course we want to be comfortable, particularly as we get to our age, don't we? But it's not what it's all about. We need to see that a proper relationship with God makes sense of life. We need to see that unless we have that relationship with God, it is all meaningless. There's no point in any of it. We need to think about what the old people of the teacher's generation would have had to think about. What is our relationship with God? The God who holds our eternity in his hands. Where do we stand with him? Because ultimately, he is the only thing that makes any sense out of our earthly lives. Without God, everything is meaningless. This, of course, must lead us, and will lead us, I'm sure, to Jesus. But that connection needs to be left to someone else later in this sermon series. I don't want to steal everybody's thunder this morning. Some people might suggest that the most meaningless thing that the teacher was writing about was this miserable book itself. But I'm hoping that what I've said this morning might have opened it up a little to you, made a little bit of sense out of this seemingly meaningless little story. And as I trust and I hope and I pray that as the series goes on, it might all become even a little clearer. As I've said this morning, I could really only introduce it. Can't get into much of the depth. I hope what I've said makes sense, because you're going to struggle with the rest of it if it didn't. But I'm sure that you'll look forward to hearing more about Koheleth and his writings. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord God, very often when we read your word, we're sat wondering. We wonder what it means, what it meant in that day, and what it means for us today. And there can be no greater example of that than with this little book. But Lord, we pray as this sermon series goes on that you might open it to us, that you might allow us to see the things that you want us to see, and so that through this we might come into a closer relationship with you. Lord, we look forward to getting on to Jesus, because he makes sense. He brings sense to this meaningless world. Father, help us to acknowledge him in all that we do. Help us to know that we are his, that he is ours, and that through him our life actually makes sense. And we ask it in his name. Amen.